So this is from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 17. When he came to his senses, this is the prodigal son who has left and he squandered all the father's inheritance and with loose living. And then instead of going, when he runs out of money and the friends don't like him anymore, instead of going home, he attaches himself to this pig farmer. And but he's paid so little that he starts to be longing to eat what the pigs are eating. And then it says this in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't add, make me as one of your hired men, which is part of the planned speech. We're going to talk about that, but I want you to notice it here. The speech is shorter than the one he prepared. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never obeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, what needs to happen in this place today, only you can do. Lord, as we talk about coming all the way home, only you can reveal those insidious things that keep us in arm's length from you. Things that we are oftentimes completely unconscious of, but they are keeping us from the party that you have over your favorite daughters. So Lord, would you come, Holy Spirit, come. You're the only true teacher. Hide me behind the cross so that we can hear from Jesus. We can see Jesus. We can see his heart for us. And we can respond. Lord, have your way in this place this morning, we pray. And all of God's women said, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is coming all the way home. Point one is shame keeps us from coming all the way home. What the older brother says out loud to his dad about the younger brother has thought to himself again and again and again, I am horrible. When he left, here's what he basically said. Give me my share of the inheritance. I am not happy here. For a son to get his share of the inheritance before the father dies is basically saying, I don't want you. I want what you have. And so the father lets him go. Has anybody noticed that God just kind of lets us do whatever we want to do? You want to go that way? He'll warn you. He'll caution you. But at the end of the day, if you want to do something, you can do it. And then the pieces have to get picked up later. So he goes out. He does his thing. But now he's thinking about coming back. But he's planning to not come all the way home. He's lost that privilege. A hired man worked for a slave's labor, but did not live with the family. I rejected you, and so I know you have rejected me, and it's just. You should reject me. I've been horrible. I did horrible. I initiated this, not you, and therefore, I've made my bed. It's now time for me to sleep in it. This ship has already sailed, and these are the consequences that I need to live with, and so I'm just really pleading for mercy that I could be hired, but you're not going to have to see me. This is the narrative that he is believing. God loves me. Jesus died for me. If I confess my sins, then he has to take me back. But he doesn't really want me back. Not close. Maybe some people, but not me. And it's just. I don't deserve intimacy with God. I haven't earned it. I've lived in such a way that I shouldn't. And that narrative that is never spoken, maybe once in a while in a small group to a friend, but it's amazing how religious we can be and be having a narrative in our mind that is keeping us from intimacy with God. So it turns out this specific lie that shame produces, that God takes me, Jesus forgives me, I will go to heaven because he has to, because I believe in Jesus, and that's how it works. You believe in Jesus, you get forgiven of your sins, and God has to keep his promises. Doesn't really want to, but he has to, because legally I am forgiven in Christ, and you grab a hold of that, and so I'm in the church. But I'm not all the way home. I'm one of the hired servants. I work, I still serve God, I still try to honor God, and I thank him that he takes care of me, but I'm not enjoying this favor and intimacy. And it's just. And we, you know, the human race, we're survivors, aren't we? Especially women. Oh my, women survive. Horrible stuff happens all around them, but you got to get up and you got to do it again tomorrow. And so women survive. And so we have survival techniques, of course, of how we get through the day and how we get through. But are we having fun yet? No, we're not, because life is really, really difficult and hard and disappointing and lots of stuff. So it turns out this specific stronghold, this specific lie, it's a bugger to get rid of. You can't get rid of it just with Bible study and you're confessing it and you're trying to. You actually need an encounter with God. The Father runs to him, hugs him. He's just come from a pig farm. But the father is so overjoyed, he has to get his arms around his son, kisses him on the cheek. This is intimacy. This is an encounter. This is an encounter with the Father up close. This is not theology. This is, oh my, oh my. It's all very different than the narrative in my head. Yeah, maybe I did do all that stuff, but it doesn't matter to the Father. The Father's not thinking about what I did. He's thinking about me. He's crazy in love with me. I don't know why, but he is. And that encounter makes him drop the words, make me. He says, I'm unworthy. I've sinned against you. I'm unworthy to be your son. All that is true. But he knows that the Father's heart is, it would actually hurt him if he said, make me as one of your hired men at this point. Because he knows the Father's heart is not distance. The Father's heart is, I want you home. I want you with me. I want you fully restored. Now that's a very, very different narrative. And it's hard because for the older brother, it's all about what the prodigal did wrong. And for the father, it's all about his redemption. It's all about what the father has done. And so God wants to encounter women today. But that encounter needs to also change the narrative in your head going forward. Oh yeah, that's right. God's crazy about me. God touched me. God encountered me. And the enemy wants to pull us back into the old narrative where it's all about us and what we did wrong. It's all about our regret. It's all about our stupidity. It's all about our failure. And that's not how God sees it. God's like, yeah, I know all about that. It's not about that. It's about my love. It's about my grace. It's about my power to redeem you. It's about my plan. Who's going to decide the narrative of your life? Are you going to decide it? What's just for you? Ladies, that's an end run around the cross. Jesus died so you could come all the way home. He died so he gets to decide what the narrative is for your life, not you. And not a demon. So I was working on this message in January, and there was a voicemail the day I was working on this, and it was from a woman that doesn't go to our church. And I asked her if I could share her voicemail. She said, absolutely share it. And the voicemail said this: Pastor Tom, I know God is trying to tell me that his delight is in me. He said, but I think you should know that I'm still hurting myself. This is the warfare around women. I want to believe. And God is trying to tell me, but I'm in this self-hatred thing, and I'm hurting myself. And it's like, how can both of these be going on? Oh, easily. Easily, both can be going on. The need is encounter. I was doing a youth retreat in Phoenix. This is several years ago now, and this youth group in Phoenix was on fire for God. I mean, they are worshiping, and they've got their hands up, and they're in the front dancing, and I'm the speaker, and I noticed there's one girl that is not into it at all. She's sitting on the floor, leaning against the wall, not singing. She's got a little color in her hair, and I just had a little moment that first night where I just felt God's heart for her. And the next afternoon, I did a morning session. In the afternoon, it was other leaders that were doing this thing on the prophetic, and they said they were talking about practicing the prophetic. It's just crazy. I just happened to be in there listening to this teaching, and she said, "Now we're going to model this." And she said, "Well, we'll start with the leaders. Do any of the leaders have a word for one of our kids?" I'm like, "Well, that's a bold thing to say." And then all of a sudden, I had something. So I come to the front, and it's, you know, this is, I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not, my time is tonight, not now. But I'm like, yeah, I just happen to have something. And I asked this young lady with the color in her hair. I said, "Honey, what's your name?" She said, "Michaela." I said, "Here's what I saw, Michaela. I saw that when God sent Samuel to Jesse's house, Jesse did not know which of his sons was going to be king. All he knew for sure was which son wasn't going to be king. It wasn't going to be David. But even though his dad did not see him, God saw him. And God wants you to know, honey, whatever your dad has thought about you, he wants you to know that he sees you. He doesn't look at the outward that everybody else looks at. He looks at the heart. God wants you to know that he sees you and that he loves you." That was the word. So that night, I noticed when I'm ministering to the kids, God was moving, Holy Spirit was moving in power. There's Michaela in the line. And God, sure enough, I pray for her, and she gets touched by God. And I'm, you know, that's just a great story. So we get home from the retreat. I do Sunday morning. Tom Alexander takes me to the airport, and he says to me, "What happened to Michaela this weekend?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, this retreat was the last stop for her. Her mom, she's from a single mom home. Dad is out of the picture. And no one can control her. And she's been in and out of schools, in and out of places. she's had every counselor, every drug, everything. And her mom, as a very last resort, sent her to this retreat. And he said, the mom came up to me this morning. She said, my daughter is transformed. My daughter, who has been tormented, is at peace. She needed an encounter. She didn't need a pill. She needed an encounter with God. While I was working on this, somebody sent me a testimony from last year. And then I asked her, can I share this? This is amazing. And she says, sure, go ahead and share it. So here's the testimony. Last year, I attended the women's breakfast. I sat in the front row to be near my friend slash neighbor. As soon as I was in the sanctuary, I found that I could hardly stand up. I thought I was just so tired. As the service went on, I felt I was in tears most of the time. When you said to come up for prayer, if you felt a weight, I knew then that was what I was feeling. This was new to me. I was prayed for quickly and was just as quickly touched by the Spirit. When I got up, I knew in my heart that I had been healed of a terrible grief. I had stopped asking for this to be relieved and was just living with it for months. Friends had been praying for me. I was reading some focused books on my topic of need and was wondering if I should attend counseling. But through the grace of God, I was healed of the sorrow and shame. I now only have love for those who had broken my heart. I pray daily for their salvation, but the fear and judgment and shame are gone. Only a merciful God could have done this. I live with joy and hope. Please, ladies, please don't hear me say that I'm somehow against counseling. God has a number of ways to free us and to never put God in a box. So I'm not saying this instead of, I'm just saying, God can do very quickly what it might take a long time to get better with, better from. But encounters are often messy because we're broken. So it's January 1st, early morning, January 1st, 2020. And I have this dream. I'm in this huge youth conference. And the worship is done. I'm sitting in the front row for whatever reason. And the guy moderating the meeting comes up. And he says, now, would you welcome our speaker to the pulpit, Tom Flaherty? Well, I didn't know I was speaking. This was the first I heard that I was speaking. But there, I have absolutely no choice. They're clapping. I have to go to the front. And so it was just awkward. I'm walking and I'm about halfway up there and God tells me what to say. And I get up to the pulpit and here's what I see myself in this dream saying. Get your seatbelts on because sometimes God goes really fast. And I know all I'm going to do is share a few stories about the anointing. And then I'm going to pray for young people. This is not about teaching. This is about impartation. God's going to touch young people in the house. That's the dream. I'm like, cool. Cool dream. Then COVID comes. Everything with the youth is canceled. The trip to Belize is canceled. We can't leave the county, or you can't leave your house in our county. I mean, we were on lockdown in Dane County, and so we get to October. The young people are going crazy at this time. And so we decide that we're going to do the I Must retreat. We're going to get out of Dane County. We're going to have the retreat anyway, and kids can wear masks, whatever. But we're going to do something. So we have like 50 kids that come there. And I'm the speaker. We couldn't really ask somebody else to come and speak to when it's in the middle of COVID. So I'm the speaker. So the third night, I tell this dream. And I say, I'm just going to tell a few stories about the anointing, and then we're going to pray. And we prayed, and if you feel that weight, the word glory in Hebrew is the word for weight, and the tangible presence of God is on you, and that's God's invitation for more. So you just come to the front. And so they come a few at a time, and Derek is up there, and Joe is up there, and we start praying for young people. And I had never seen anything like it since Toronto. Kids are falling, laughing, crying, shaking. One young man got so drunk in the Spirit, we kept propping him up and he'd fall over, and the Holy Spirit just doused these kids. It's crazy. And so I decided this is what God wants to do for teenagers. That teenagers are, how many know there's a lot of darkness around teenagers right now? A lot of attack on teenagers, just crazy stuff. And they don't know which side is up. And the trauma of being a teenager right now is just intense. And but one of my key verses is Luke 11:13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And my point is this: your evil does not prevent God from touching you. Jesus shed his blood so that you can come close to God without fear of your sins. Your evil does not prevent God from pouring out a Spirit on you. In fact, it's just the opposite. God pouring his Spirit out on you is the answer for your evil. This is how you get out of darkness. You need an encounter to get out of darkness. So God, come as you are, and then let God touch you. And so I started doing these pizza parties all around the world. Everywhere I would go to the mission field, I would always say, because for pastors' conferences or, you know, different events that they want pastors to come to us, and I would always say, I'll come, but only if we do one night, City Church will buy the pizza for teenagers. And you just bring that. I've learned this about teenagers. Teenagers are not coming to adult meetings. They come to teenager meetings. And they're not going to come because you're going to preach. They'll come because there's pizza. And so wherever I've gone, we get pizza and I share and we pray for kids. And doesn't matter the interpreters. God loves teenagers. He's touching teenagers all over the world. So anyway, last year, I have a long, long history, long time friendship with a prophetic guy named Tom Stammen, and him and his wife Teresa have adopted 75 orphans and they've made a city down in Honduras, and it's crazy. It's the third largest farm in all of Honduras, and they've got a school and a swimming pools and gyms, and it's just like a whole city. And I've known about this, and Tom, I see Tom from time to time, and we go over to Living Waters to have a meeting with them once a year, and he shows all the current things and the current needs. And anyway, he's wanted me to come forever. Every year, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Finally, last year, I'm like, you know what, Tom, I'll tell you what, I will come. I have to leave on a Monday and come back on a Friday. But here's the only condition. I need to have a pizza party with these kids. And if you can trust me with these kids, I'm going to have a pizza party and we're going to pray for kids. And so he's like, absolutely, let's do it. So the big night comes. We order the pizza. Some of these kids had never eaten pizza from Domino's before. We had to go into town, get Domino's pizza, bring it out. It's all in a cafeteria. And if you can picture 75 kids from age 5 to age 20, okay? And then we got about 15 leaders there. We're in a cafeteria, and everybody's eating and drinking pop, and this is the atmosphere, and I am there. There's really no pulpit. There's no stage or platform, and I'm like, this is everything that I prepared. I had a whole message prepared. I'm like, how? They can't. And it's going to be through an interpreter? And I'm trying to picture a 6-year-old kid understanding anything I'm saying. I'm just like, this is a mistake. This is a mistake. And I'm like, all right. So I decide I'm just going to tell one story, and then I'm going to pray for kids. And so we do a couple songs, and then it's my time to speak, and all of the electricity goes out. We're in total darkness, which actually wasn't bad compared to what happened next, because this generator comes on. And now we've got lights again, but we've got, it's constantly going. And I'm like, I just could not imagine a worse atmosphere to be preaching in. But I'm there. There's no going back at this point. So I tell my one story, and I say to the kids, you know, just close your eyes now, open up your hands like this, and I'm going to pray. And so I do that, and I said, now, if while I was praying, you felt a weight come on you, that's God's invitation. If that's you, come on out. I want to pray for you. No one moves. And I'm like, this could be adults too. If God's touching you, feel that, you know, you just come on. But I won't let go of it. So I do the whole thing again. Bow your head again. I pray again. God, pour out your glory. Now, at this point, I'm like, please, God, pour out your glory. This is embarrassing. Pour out your glory. Are you kidding, God? Could you touch one person? No one comes. No one comes. And then I get this thought, and I just say it before I even think about it. I said, if you have been experiencing night terrors, you have not been able to sleep at night because of nightmares in the middle of the night, would you come up? 5 boys come up right away. They're probably 10. I'm like, okay, we'll pray for these 5. And so I pray for these 5, and Michael Bingham is with me. He's my catcher. And these 5 boys get touched. And I said, now, is there anybody else? And a couple other people came up, and it's just not a great meeting. But I notice when these kids get up off the floor, they go to the door where Teresa, Tom's wife, is sitting. And everyone that gets up off the floor, they go right over to Teresa and tell her what's happening. And I end up praying for about 15 total kids. And not that I wasn't willing. I would look at these little girls and they'd go like this. they didn't know English, but they knew they didn't. Whatever was going on with those kids, they did not want happening to them. You're not touching me. And so I just feel like the whole night is just, you know, it is what it is. You're in ministry. You're going to have some nights that it's really amazing and others that it's not great. And but Teresa pulls us together. She says, we need to process together. And so the leaders all get in this little circle after the kids are all in their cabins. And she said, you have no idea what these kids were telling me. She said, there's one little boy that went before the throne of God, and God spoke to him to preach the gospel. She said, there was another little girl. She said, an angel came to me and took the pain out that I've had in my heart from my mom. The angel just reached in, took the pain out, and the pain is gone. She said, I think, because the next night is the game night. It's the fun night. She said, I really feel like we need to do testimonies tomorrow night before we do the game night. So it's the next night. We're all gathered together. We've all got our shorts on and our t-shirts because they've got a gym. They've got a soccer field. There's lights everywhere. We're going to have a fun night. And she says, before we go, guys, we're going to have a few testimonies. And so the kids started coming up. And, of course, it's all through an interpreter. And they would share what happened to them the night before. And then when they were done sharing, they would come over and hug me. And kid after kid is saying this, I didn't know God was real. I thought God was a thought. I thought God was an idea. And then he touched me. And now I know he's real. Now he knows he's real. It's a game changer. The worldview changes when you realize, oh my, God is alive. And as when it gets to the time the last kid is sharing, the weight of God's glory is resting in this room. And I send my person up to Teresa and say, could you tell her, let the kids all go play, but if they wish they had been prayed for and weren't prayed for, tell them we're willing to pray for people tonight. So she does that, just that, and about, most of the kids go, but about 20 kids stay. And they were ready. Oh my, were they ready? It's pure glory. It was some of the most glorious time of ministry. The leaders were so excited with how God was touching people that they were going out onto the grounds and trying to get workers to come in. And just like, you need to come in. God is touching people. You need to get under the fountain. And we're just like, it was just easy. It was so, as hard as the night before was, that second night was so, so easy. So we're going to have a little encounter time this morning, and when I think about Luke 11:13 and about God touching us, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A couple things that come to my mind, and one is this. I've got four kids. Whenever I came back from a trip, I would always have a gift for each kid. The idea that I would ever come home and have a gift for three of my kids, but not the fourth, was unthinkable. Absolutely. The idea that at Christmas that I would get two of the kids' gifts and two, yeah, this is your week, this is your year, you don't get anything, was absolutely unthinkable. We wanted to make sure every kid got a gift. And so this morning, God's got something for you, not just something for your friend. I don't want you to leave this room today without getting what God has for you. Here's the warning that goes with it. I don't get my kids all the same thing. They're different. They're unique. I get them different gifts. Each one is intimacy. It's in relationship that I give these gifts. And the only time it becomes difficult is when the kids start looking around and wishing they had somebody else's gift, or imagine, why is it the thing we get is never good? The thing somebody else got, why didn't I get that? What's wrong with me that they got that and I want what they got? And honestly, in the things of the Holy Spirit, for some of you, what God's got is going to be, the gift he's got for you is going to be just something I've said. Maybe you already got it today. Maybe, oh my, this is me and God's already spoken something that's already set you free. You may already have it. Maybe you will come up and you will get slain in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit will, you know, knock you to the floor and you'll cry and weep and have snot and all of that. And maybe you will come up and God will just give a prophetic word that is just something you needed to hear. And it's just going to be different. It's going to be different for everybody. And just, can we let this be a safe place? I always want it to be safe. So we will have catchers, but I also want it to be safe. So I want you to know something. There will be no pushers. You don't have to worry that you're going to come up here and somebody's going to just push you over to somehow get validation that I'm anointed so because you fell over. That's not going to happen. I got three other guys here. We're not validated if you fall over or if you cry or if you tell us we're awesome. We're just here. We're not interested in what we're doing. We're interested in what God's going to do. God wants to touch his women. And so, but here is what I've learned. Because it's like, well, Pastor Tom, why would God ever have somebody fall over and lay on the floor? Here's what I've learned. I think it's about trauma. I think it's about surgery. The first thing they do in surgery is the master physician knocks you out, opens up your heart, does an operation on you, sews you up, and you get up, surgery's over, you get up, and you don't even know what he did. Last Saturday, I was asked by my daughter, Christina. We were at a little pizza thing after we have a little prayer time on Saturdays, and we were just chatting about different things. And she said, Dad, why don't you have a father wound? And because my dad was very distant, and when I became a Christian, for him, it wasn't that I was just leaving the Catholic Church. I was leaving Ireland. I was leaving our heritage. It was very, very hurtful. And so there was a lot of distance, and I had a very lonely walk. And I was reminded of something. I didn't tell her this, but I was reminded of an experience I had during that time. I had just gotten baptized in the Spirit. And we had a little charismatic prayer group. It was in the upper room of a Methodist church. We would meet, we had a little worship. And one time, we had this guy named Ralph, and he was a charismatic Catholic. And of course, I'm not even in the Catholic Church anymore, but I was raised Catholic, and I didn't even know what a charismatic Catholic was. I assumed if you were Catholic, you were religious, but you weren't into Jesus. Well, this guy was way into Jesus. And he says, I have an anointing by the Holy Spirit to release the presence of God. You got to keep in mind, I'm brand new. I don't know anything. I don't know what would be good or what would be bad, but I'm like, I'm charismatic. I'm ready, whatever. And so this guy prays for people and they get slain in the Spirit. I think that's interesting. And I decide to jump in the river. Let's see what happens. So I get touched, I'm on the floor, and I can't move. I'm literally stuck to the floor. And it's near the end of the meeting, and they need to go, but I can't move. So I said to them, I said, listen, turn the lights off, lock the door. This isn't over. Whatever is happening to me is not over. You could still talk, even though you're on the floor. You could still talk. I'm like, just, I want whatever God is doing here, I want him to finish it. So they all left. Lights are all off. And there I am, laying on the floor of the Methodist church in the dark, all by myself. But I'm not all by myself. God is all over me. The presence of God is all over me. And I don't even know what he's doing. I just know he's there. And I was probably there for an hour. And then it lifted. And I knew it was over. Whatever needed to happen, happened. And I was now dismissed. I think that's where I lost my father wound. I'd never thought of that until Christina asked me about why don't you have a father wound. I think God just reached in and said, you're not going to live out of a wound. I'm laying there in the dark. The idea of fear never crossed my mind. I was as safe as could be. Because I was in the Father's presence. Now I realize everybody doesn't have my personality. I'm the guy that does a cannonball to get into the pool. And many other people, you do the tip, the toe. You do just the toe, and even that, you work up to putting your toe in the pool. So that is my personality, and you know, you may, like, I am not ready for God to touch me in that way. And here's all I'm going to encourage you today with this. It might be embarrassing to have God hug you and kiss you and it kind of be in front of everybody because we're praying down here. But I'll tell you what, there's no embarrassment in getting free, guys. It's not about what happens in here. It's about what's going to happen in our lives out there. There's no shame in having an operation. A better posture is, God, I don't want to do any of that, but if you want to do that with me, I'm not going to say no. Touch me however you want to touch me. Heal me. So there's a second thing that keeps us from the presence of God, and this is very short. So in case you're wondering if we're halfway, no, are we halfway, right? No, we're almost done. So shame keeps us from coming all the way home. And the second thing that keeps us from coming all the way home is offense. So you got a second guy, the older brother, he's at home, but he's not all the way home. He's at home, but he's not in the party. He can hear the party. He can see that other people are at the party. He can hear the songs from the party, but he himself is not at the party. He's mad. Now, it's interesting. The father comes out to him just like he came out to the prodigal. God loves everybody. God wants everybody at his party. And he gets his own encounter. His encounter is a little different. It's not as touchy. It's more, he speaks to him. Offense keeps you arm and arm distance from God. Offense, this is all through the Bible. Job is offended. Stuff has happened to him that he doesn't understand, and he's mad at God. He's just mad at God. And he keeps saying, if I could just talk to God, if God would just go face to face and I could argue my case, you would know, I am right. And he doesn't know why what's happening is happening. He doesn't know why God would, but he knows this. He's mad at God. And you know what he needed? An encounter. And it takes 37 chapters, but God shows up. And God speaks to him. And all of a sudden, it's funny because Job never really even says what his offense is. He's like, I had heard of you, but now I see you and I repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. You are God. But it took an encounter. Elijah needed an encounter. Elijah is mad at God. Elijah is like, he's served God, he's followed God, and now he thinks a revival's coming, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and fear grabs his heart, and he flees into the desert, and he pleads with God, take my life. And he goes into this cave on Mount Horeb. Horeb means desolation, and he's in this cave, and God didn't send him there, but God followed him there. Right. Praise God. He follows us wherever we go. And here's what he says. Why are you in here, Elijah? Oh, I'll tell you why I'm here. I've been working my butt off for you. And I don't know what you're doing because I'm the only one left. There's no one serving God except for me. I've been praying, I've been obeying, and no one's left except for me alone. That's what I'm doing here. Thanks for asking. And God says, I need you to leave the cave and go out on the ledge. I need you to get out of your discouragement and out of your darkness, and let's have an encounter. And God comes to him and he whispers to him. And he says, Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel. You're not the only one. I'm doing a lot more than you think I'm doing. He says, but I need you to leave here. I need you to stop trying to do my part and control the world and save the world and judge the world. And I need you to just go and anoint. And he gives him three people. Go anoint these three people. Leave this cave. And sometimes the way we get under it, guys, is we're trying to do God's part. We've made ourselves the judge of our husband, the judge of our children, the judge of America, the judge of Joe Biden, the judge, and we're just angry. But usually, way underneath it all, we're angry with God. Oftentimes, we're not as honest as the older brother because we're religious. Can't be God's fault. He's God. So it's Moses' fault. And that anger comes out, but at the root of it, we're angry, we're offended with God. And God comes out and he says, what are you doing out here? I love you. You are always with me. Everything I have belongs to you. Come in to the party. So in 2007, we had a tragedy happen in our home. My oldest son, extraordinary worship leader, always head of the youth group, always the most on fire for God. He comes back from college and decides he does not believe the gospel anymore. And I argued with him and we stayed up all night. We cried. And he's like, nope. I don't believe. I just don't believe. And so that led to tremendous trauma for Alice and I. You know, what did we do wrong? What could have we done? What should have we done? Nothing can be right until he comes back. And so probably about 2014, we're at a Gates of Glory. It was a Friday night, once a month meeting that the churches came together. It was a worship time. And this one was at Bethesda. It's now Ridgeway. We were at their church. And I remember where I was. I'm under this chair, and I'm crying out for Matt and the pain of Matt. Nothing can be right until Matt comes back. And of course, part of my pleading is, God, I'm obeying you, and we've done everything you've told us to do, and you know we serve you, and all I'm asking is that you'd bring my son back, and you know bring him back, and I can't be at peace until my son is back. And God speaks to me, I have a little encounter in my offense. And it's from this story. And all of a sudden I see it. It's not just about the older brother. It's about his friends. The ones he wants at the party are not at the party. And I'm not going in until they get to go too. I'm staying out of the party until my friends, you've never done anything for me and my friends. And here's what the Lord says. So are you going to stay out of the party until Matt comes in? Are you going to stay in your grief? Are you going to stay in your regret? Are you going to stay in this dark place? Is that your new life? Is this where you're going to live? And then I have another thought. If I really want Matt to come in, the greatest thing I can do for Matt is go into the party myself. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, guys. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to be at the party. We need to be at that feast. We need to be wearing that robe of his righteousness. We need to have those shoes on our feet that take away shame. We need to have that ring on our finger. We need to be filled with the intimacy of what's happening at that party. That is the greatest hope for everybody around us that is choosing to be away from God.